is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Nailed it. You seen that show? It's on Netflix. And unfortunately, because of Disney Plus, we have just canceled Netflix. Yeah, it's a big day. They are the evil empire, but they're taking over. And the show that I'm going to miss most, though, honestly, is Nailed It. I don't know if you've seen this show, but let me explain it to you. It comes from an Instagram meme. If you don't know what that word is, I apologize. But it comes from an Instagram meme, and that meme is where people post pictures of their fine cooking creations on this social media platform, and they put the caption underneath it, "Nailed it." In other words, I got it right. I did well. I did good. See, world, look at me. A television show developed around that one concept. And basically, here's how it goes. A bunch of incredibly unskilled cooks get placed in a kitchen in front of an audience, of course, in front of the cameras also. And they're given a very short amount of time and very detailed instructions about how to create something beautiful. And so here's how it works out. What they first do is they show you the cake or the confection that was created by the cake artist, right? This thing is always flowing. There's waterfalls coming off the sides, and the fondant's been used to create flowers all over it. And there's, you know, a big tree right in the middle. And it's one of the most gorgeous things you've ever seen in your life, done by a professional. And then they say, okay, you three unskilled cooks, you got 1 hour to do the same thing. Now, admittedly, they give them all the ingredients. They give them all of the instructions for how to make this thing. But when the show comes to its conclusion, there's always a winner, of course. It's reality TV, right? And my favorite part by far is when they take the little box off of what they have made over the last hour or two or three, and they show it to the judges. Y'all, it is phenomenal how ugly these things are. You almost have trouble believing that they could create something so horrible in such a short amount of time. And what they'll do is, of course, to make the show fun, the camera pans first to what the professional created, the beautiful artistry of it. And they're like, here's what we start, what you were going for, and then here's yours. And it's this mangled mess of fondant falling off the table and like these terribly cooked biscuits. And I mean, it is just nasty. Creating a fine piece of art takes skill. And as we're going to explore this morning, it takes wisdom. And in fact, and I'm going to dive into this more as we get into this passage in James, skill is a form of wisdom. That's what James is going to get at this morning. James is getting at this theme for us and for our lives of there are beautiful lives on this earth
and there are ugly lives. Just as there are beautiful cake creations that an artist has put together with skill and wisdom, there are also ugliness when it comes to a person's life, when there has been a lack of wisdom. And so that's what he's presenting us with today. What is a beautiful life and what is an ugly life? Well, let's get right to it. If you have your little outline, it's right in the middle of your bulletin. It's the handout. And there's three points we're going to cover today to get to this idea of wisdom. The first is we're just going to define wisdom. And then we're going to look at the wisdom from below. I don't know if you caught that from the passage this morning. But it's a form of wisdom. Now, admittedly, the Bible puts quotes around it, sort of like air quotes. Wisdom from below. It's not real wisdom, but we'll get into that. And then we're going to conclude with the wisdom from above. What is it and how do we get it? Okay. Let's start with a defining of wisdom. I've already started this process with the idea of the nailed it cake. It's a difference between ugliness and beauty. And it has to do with the proper ordering of God's creation. Okay, there's your definition. If you're a person who likes to write things down, that's it. A proper ordering of God's creation. And this is why, y'all, you can be wise and have never in your life been to school. This is a key point for us living in Charlottesville. We all interact with lots of people who have diplomas on their walls, and y'all, that's a good thing. You got to work hard to get one of those diplomas on your walls. But as we'll find out as we study this passage here this morning, knowledge, learning, does not automatically give you wisdom. In fact, there can sometimes be an inverse correlation between learning, knowledge, and wisdom. You can be a really smart idiot when it comes to wisdom. I know, I'm going to get to define. You can be a moron with a really high IQ, according to James. Actually, moron comes from the Greek word morone, and he actually uses it in our passage this morning. So you don't need a diploma. You don't need to have gone to a ton of school to get wisdom. You just simply need to have life ordered properly. And James is going to dive right into that. He starts out this morning with the wisdom from above. He says, okay, I got a quiz for you. And you can use this on yourself here this morning too. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Basically, what he's saying is, true wisdom is knowledge applied, right? He says, let me see your works, and then I'll let you know whether you have wisdom. And more importantly than that, he says, it's going to be shown in the meekness. Meekness, right? This is what Proverbs calls humility. This is what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's just the starting point. And what the Bible means by that is, and that's what James is getting at with this idea of meekness. It's saying, if you do not have your life ordered properly when it comes to the God of the Bible and the God of the universe, then everything else is going to get messed up down the line. You're going to have an improper ordering of the relationships in your life, and you're going to have an improper ordering of the things that you do with your life because you are out of order with God. And this idea is that you must be under the influence. You must be yielding to the will of God for there to be actual true wisdom in your life. This is always how it's been, and this is always how it will be. We have got to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, We're going to talk a little bit about this idea of fear. It doesn't mean fear in the same way that you're scared of the dark. Okay, I know many of you, my kids, sometimes Hunter gets scared of some things. I get scared of some things. But this is more about awe, about wonder, about just the sheer amazement of who God is, what He's done, and how He works in our lives. It is giving God the ultimate say and the ultimate control in our life. The greatest trick of the devil, the greatest way that we lose this ability, is from believing the fact that we can be like God. This was the great deception in the Garden of Eden. The snake comes up to Eve and says, okay, if you eat this fruit on this tree in the middle of the garden, I got a little promise for you. You are going to be like God, knowing good and evil. That is incorrect. Because why? Because knowledge is not enough. Yes, you're going to know more about good and evil, but it doesn't mean you're going to structure your life properly when it comes to good and evil. So, and this idea that, I mean, that's so ridiculous, y'all. Satan being like, you're going to be like God. No, you're not. You're not going to be like God. You're an animate clod of dirt. You're not in so many ways like God. Yes, you reflect Him in your creativity. Yes, you have many gifts that God has given you, but you are not a God. You're never going to be a God. It was a lie. And what happened was, we decided as human beings, I can be amazing. I can do a lot of great things. And I can be like God. And thus, we have this thing called pride. Y'all, pride is the number one way that you can disorder your life. That's what James is getting at this morning. You want to disorder your life? Have pride. Think that you are in control of how your destiny plays out on this earth, and that you are in control of everything that happens to you, and that you are the great influencer of all the things and people around you. It's pride. And it, again, it will disorder your life. In what way? James has got it for us. In what way? Well, there is a beauty that comes from the harmony of human relationships, properly ordered. And there's a beauty of the way that we interact with our world when things are properly ordered. But you get the first one wrong. You put yourself in the shoes of God. You put yourself above God. You think that you are God-like. And all the other stuff begins to fall apart. I'll explain as we go along this morning. But the first element of wisdom is humility. Humility is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. The second thing is the proper relational ordering of our life. It's this thing that the Bible calls love. It's the way that we order the relationships in our life in the proper way, to where we're not ruining others and we're not ruining ourselves. We're going to talk about that more in point two. And then finally, I want to talk for just a minute about skill. I've already mentioned it with the cake, y'all. But God has given us this ability to properly order the things in this universe to make them beautiful. You know what the number one watched video game is on YouTube? Guess. Kiddos, what's the number one video game watched on YouTube?
Fortnite.
Not Fortnite.
Minecraft.
You ever heard of this, y'all? Minecraft?
I've heard of it.
Great call. What do you do in Minecraft?
You build and you mine.
Y'all, this is a game where the only thing in it is blocks. Okay, I'm serious. There is nothing else in this entire game except blocks. They're just colored differently. That's it. And yet people spend hours and 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 hours building these unbelievably beautiful creations. They build entire worlds that you can explore. It's amazing. And y'all, I truly believe the popularity of Minecraft is this idea of wisdom. All Minecraft is properly ordering blocks. That's it.
And we love it.
Human beings love to properly order things because we can make them beautiful. It's so incredibly satisfying.
Okay, think about it some other ways. For the adults in here, for those that have never played Minecraft,
what about an incredibly beautiful math equation? Seriously, y'all, a truly effective algorithm is a beautiful thing. I don't know if you've ever seen one. But the way the numbers all fit together and this side of the equation matches this other side of the equation, wow, it's a thing of beauty. It's proper ordering. And the wisdom that comes from those algorithms basically controls our life now. Just a heads up. What about the beauty of music? Is anybody a musician? Y'all, the difference between an unbelievably beautiful piece of music and a terrible piece of music is simply the ordering of the notes. It's so simple and yet so complex. To truly have the skill, the wisdom, to order them properly where someone is going to be affected by it emotionally takes deep amounts of wisdom. So again, this permeates every facet of our lives. Oh, my personal favorite example. I don't think Steve Jobs and Joni Ive, one of his designers at Apple, properly ordered everything in their life, okay? Just putting that out there. But these guys at Apple understood something much more important than many of the people over at whatever, HP or IBM or BlackBerry. They understood at Apple, people care how my device is ordered. It has to be properly ordered. The computer guys who were creating these little handheld things were thinking to themselves, no, hey, no offense to them. They did some amazing work, the computer guys. But they were like, how is this going to be best functional? Let's think about the function of this. Black box? Absolutely. We'll spend the least money on plastic that way. Black box. And Apple comes along and they're like, no. Human beings need beauty. They need to see curves. They need to want to feel it, this computer in their hands. There has to be some real design going on with it for it to actually sell. And boy, did they get it right. Last week, they were the most valuable company in the world. This week, there's an oil company that's taken them over, but whatever. It worked. They understood the proper ordering of things takes wisdom, and it creates beauty, and we need it in our lives. Yeah, I'm an Apple guy. Oh, there's one more. Sorry, one more example. I don't like him. But Tom Brady. Admittedly, towards the end of this season, he's fading. But he's 42 years old. He's the same age as me. Think about that for a minute, y'all. He's playing with like 19 and 20-year-olds. And the dude still wins Super Bowls. Why? Wisdom. It's wisdom. Y'all, football plays, everybody, coaches spend entire nights thinking about them. All the other players in the field, you know, go to their proper positions. But when you have the true vision of a quarterback, it is one of the quintessential forms of wisdom on this earth. The skill it takes to be able to read the field and to know where the ball needs to go before someone even arrives at the spot is, in my opinion, humble opinion, the epitome of earthly wisdom, of the proper ordering of God's creation. That's the only way he is 42 and still playing in the NFL, love him or hate him. Okay. There's wisdom defined. I hope you got it. The proper ordering of all things in our life, especially relationships. Point two, and these are a little quicker. The wisdom from below. Now, it's key for us to understand that when James talks about the wisdom from below, he puts
like verse 15, wisdom would have quotes around it. It's not actual wisdom. He's just trying to make a comparison. He says, okay, how do you know you don't have wisdom? Now check yourself on this. Do you have bitter envy and selfish ambition? Why does James get into this? Why is he asking people to check themselves when it comes to bitter envy and selfish ambition? He says it's because if you have those things, you're improperly ordering the relationships in your life. Bitter envy. Let's think about that one for just a minute. It's created often. I know, Nathan. I say this all the time, but here goes one more time. Instagram, Facebook, any form of social media is very good at creating bitter envy. Because what we do as human beings, we like to have some form of gradation to life. We like to know where we fit, right? I want to know why those people have more than me. Why does he drive that car and I drive this piece of junk? Why do they have that house and I have this? Why are their kids like that and my kids are like this? Like, there's this deep sense of, like, I need to find where I fit in things. Now, he doesn't just say envy, he says bitter envy. And what he's getting at is this. God has given you a certain amount of time, treasure, and talent. And contentment, peace, comes from saying, thank you, God, for what you've given me and the place that you've put me in this life. And not comparing to others. And not thinking, God, if you'd only given me that, or if you'd only opened the door to that opportunity, or if you'd only blank, 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 fill in the blanks. And it's easy to become bitter when we think, God, you have done something poor in my life by putting me in this place or giving me these talents or giving me these. When each breath that we have is a gift, right? It's bitter envy. And he says, if that is taking place in your life, if you are in a place of bitterness because of your comparison to others, there's probably some form of earthly wisdom at work, or wisdom from below at work in your life. Now he goes on, he says selfish ambition. Now I think it's important that we use also the adjective here of selfish when it comes to ambition. He's not saying ambition in and of itself is bad. Ambition is simply, hey, I just kind of want to move up, right? That's okay. I'm going to work hard to move up. Oh, great. Okay, that's neat. Happy for you. He's saying, look, selfish ambition is, I want to step on you to move up. Totally different. Did you catch it? We experienced that very thing this weekend because we were in Durham, North Carolina for my wife's grandmother's funeral. And I personally thought it was very silly, but a friend of my father-in-law came over to her parents' house to just house sit. They don't have any pets, okay? So he came over just to house sit, and I was like, this is silly. Why is this guy coming over? Just lock the door. Well, guess what? There are people in Durham, and probably here, that look at obituaries, and they look at funeral listings, and they find out where the people who are going to those live. And then they come to those homes and they rob them blind. Here's the principle. Taking from others to get ahead. This is why stealing is wrong. So I'll tell you a story. Let's keep going. Two guys showed up at the house, pickup truck, with a freezer camper on the back of the truck. So her dad's friend answers the door and surprises the heck out of these guys. And I can't, because this guy works for the government, I can't tell you his name or all the details, but he has connections. So within literal minutes of them leaving the house, they have already been arrested and are in jail. Because they had a list in their car of 15 different homes that they were going to as people were at funerals. Might be a little selfish ambition there. But y'all, it happens on a smaller scale for us all, right? I want something bad to happen to you so that I can get ahead. I've had those thoughts in my heart.
I know you probably have those thoughts in your heart, but that's not wisdom. That is what James would describe, what the Bible would describe as the ugly life. And I don't know about y'all, but I hope from God's work in my life and from his love for me that I am living a beautiful life, what James would call a wise life. So let's conclude with the wise life. What does it look like to have your life properly ordered? I would summarize this final point like this. The proper ordering of our lives is the application of that. Super simple. Hopefully you can leave with this today. Right here, this. The application of the cross is wisdom. It's the, if you want to properly order your life, just apply that. We're done here. Literally. And we're going to do that as we come to communion this morning, but I'll put it in words first before we come to seeing it physically in front of us. The cross was the supreme example of the reordering of the lives of human beings. What happened on the cross, at the cross, it's called the Grand Exchange. And that's why it's, we'll just turn it on its side slightly. The Grand Exchange was, I now can be reconciled to God the Father. Whereas before the cross, I was in my sin. Because of my sin, I was dead. Because of my sin, I was condemned. I stood condemned before God. I could not have relationship with him. I could not be on right terms with him. Along comes the cross and completely reorders life. I now can be the son or the daughter of the living God of the universe. What a reordering of things, y'all. Properly putting ourselves into that position, y'all, will change every aspect of your life. What did you bring in here this morning? Just, I don't have to say it out loud, but did you bring in anger, hurt, worry, fear? Apply the cross. Apply the cross. Let's just take a couple as we conclude today. Because it's what James does. He actually takes more than a couple. He takes like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 examples. I don't have time to get into all of them this morning, but you do later on. Hopefully you'll read it later this afternoon. Let's just take a couple. Purity. Let's do purity. Let's do peace, considerate, submissive, the first four. Purity does not mean cleanliness when James is referring to it in this particular passage. It means oneness. He's already talked about it in chapter 1. He says there is a person, a double-minded person, and that person is unstable in all of their ways. And he's saying what that means is it's someone who is trying to have God as their master, to be submissive to the God of the universe as their master, and something else. Whether it's looks, fame, money, sex, power, you put whatever it is over here, but you put that thing in the same position as God, and you have got two masters now. And the Bible says you cannot ever serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll despise the one and love the other. It is just simply how we operate. And he says the first thing that you will see as you apply the cross, as you see wisdom working in your life, is that you will properly put things in their order. You will become a person of integrity, which means one. You are the same. Whether here or there, whether out and about or in at the house, you are the same. And y'all, you don't get it by just working hard. Hear me on this. It's not just like, okay, Nathan, yes, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to stop doing that thing I know I shouldn't be doing. It's the power of the cross applied to life. That's where it comes from, the power to be able to do that. Okay, secondly, so that's purity. He then says peace-loving, right? The opposite of bitter envy, selfish ambition is, of course, peace. He says it, y'all. He says, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. Did you catch it? You want to destroy your life and the lives of those around you and the lives of the people you interact with? Have bitter envy and selfish ambition. They will disorder everything. You will destroy those around you. You will hurt and you will injure those that you love most. Peace loving. The cross brought peace not just between us and God. The cross brought peace between us and one another because there's peace with us and God. Think about that for a minute, y'all. You can actually forgive the person who's hurt you most because of the cross. What an application. You may still have an absolutely huge amount of anger, bitterness, hurt in your heart. But what the gospel says is that through Jesus Christ, that can be healed. Because you've been forgiven of the greatest debt of all time, you can let go of the debt of the person that you think ruined your life. Oh, what an application of the gospel. And that's what James is getting at. He's saying purity, peace loving. And then finally, we'll conclude with this. Yeah, we got to conclude with this. Considerate and submissive. Full of mercy. There's so many good ones. We just don't have time to get into all of them. Maybe we'll hit a couple more next week. Or no, we're doing an Advent sermon in the new year. But think about these, y'all. Impartial. We talked about that a few sermons back, where the fact that James was saying, if people walk into your worship services and you treat them differently because of how much money they have, you're being partial. And it is a betrayal of the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't do it. The cross says we're all the same. That we can be loved for exactly who we are because in Jesus we've been reconciled to God and we are brothers and sisters before the very throne of God. Amen. He says, get rid of the impartiality. Be full of mercy. What did God give you at the cross? He gave you mercy. You deserve punishment. You deserve to die. But he put all of the punishment. He put the death upon Jesus Christ. Apply the cross. Have mercy not only upon yourself, but upon those in your life. Quit making them feel horrible for what they're doing to you. Have mercy on those around you. Y'all, we don't need some fantastic program at Christ Central where we're like, hey, we're going to build this awesome program. We're going to help the poor, or we're going to help do this big project where we fix a bridge or something like that. Because if we are a people who are consistently applying the gospel to regular life, you are going to have a massive impact in whatever areas of influence you have in your life. That's how it works. You will get wisdom. You will get the application of the gospel, and you will just bless everyone you interact with. It is an awesome equation, y'all. And you know what you'll have at the end of the day? You will have a beautiful life. People will look at you like they did this weekend, like I did this week when we were at Christie's grandmother's funeral. I was one voice among hundreds who said, that woman had a beautiful life. She knew Jesus Christ, and she applied the gospel her entire life. It was awesome to watch. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the book of James. Lord, I know for a fact I have a lot of disorder in my own life. And I am sure, because we live in this fallen world, Lord, and we are not perfected yet, that there are people in this room who feel the disorder of life today, this morning. I pray that you would apply the gospel, that Jesus
you would bring a fresh experience of forgiveness, of love, of mercy, of hope, of grace. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here who is reeling from the sin in their life, that it would, the reeling would stop in this moment, and that they would know that Jesus forgives them, and that they are your child, and that you want nothing more than for us to come and jump into your arms and get properly ordered as your sons and your daughters. Lord, we are not orphans. You have not neglected us. You have not forgotten us. You have not left us to our own devices. You are here with us today, and you are speaking to us from the Word of God, from James. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would keep speaking throughout this week. And Lord, thank you that we now get to hear from the Word made flesh, the Logos, Jesus Christ himself, as we come to this table. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.